Thank you for that reading, Brother Al. Appreciate that. Entitled the lesson this morning, I've Set Thee a Watchman. And we're going to actually be using Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9, but this is a repeat, and I think on purpose to give more impact by what was being said by God through Ezekiel to God's children at this time. And as we look at this lesson, as we look at these passages here, these scriptures, Ezekiel 33, 7 through 9, and what also was just read by Brother Al, we need to receive an impact also of what is being stated and make sure that we understand that there is a requirement by God for warning to be given to those that are not living the life that they should before Him. We need to understand that impact. I've set thee a watchman. And Israel at this time needed a watchman. They needed a herald to come to them and tell them what was wrong in order that they might make it right before God. And just before we go into the lesson, of course, as we look in the 18th chapter of Acts, one of the issues that Israel had at the time was not owning up to their own accountability before God. When you look in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, remember they had begun a proverb there in Israel, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And what that parable was saying is that we find ourselves in captivity, we find ourselves under the hand of the heathen, we find ourselves in servitude to them. And it's not because of what we've done, it's because of what our fathers have done. So therefore, God is unjust the way that He's treating us. He's not treating us justly. We've done nothing wrong. And what God replies to that, I will make sure that there will be no more cause for that proverb to be used in Israel anymore. All souls are mine, verse 4 of Ezekiel 18 chapter. All souls are mine, says the Lord. And all souls that sin shall die. And if you go down through the 18th chapter, of course, and what God is telling the Jews through Ezekiel at that time is that they are accountable. Don't try to say that God is unjust. You are accountable for what you do, and you have sinned, and that's the reason that you have found yourselves in this condition right now. And we see the warnings given by contemporaries to Ezekiel time and time again, and also in Ezekiel, that if you'll turn from the way, even though the nation will go into captivity, I will protect you. If you will turn from your evil way, I will protect you. And the king of these heathen nations, of the conquering nations, will not harm you. And we see that. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in Jeremiah. We see it in Ezekiel. And so God has to, I think, twice through Ezekiel, warn these people and tell them that He has been set as a watchman before them. Well, we need to look at what a watchman is and what a watchman does in order to really understand. I know that there are some in the audience this morning that have been in the military. And they understand that very well. And we also understand that one of our shepherds, he was a guard for a period of time. He understands what a watchman is, but maybe we don't really understand it, but especially we want to understand it as presented in Scripture, what a watchman really is. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to lean forward, to peer into, observe, wait, to look out or about, spy, keep watch, or watch. I really think that's an interesting word that we have here in connection with watchman, to lean forward. And in order for a watchman to be really alert, there is that leaning forward aspect, not falling asleep, not in recline or repose, but in a position that shows interest in what they are doing. And I think that word is brought out, or the definition of the word is brought out here in the Hebrew. And the same thing is true in the Septuagint Greek as it is also in the Koine Greek. Skopos, an observer, a watchman, the distant mark looked at, the goal or end one has in view, but especially the observer and a watchman. Skopos, we know that word when we think about our shepherds, when we think about our elders, They are episkopos, overseers. That's another word also. And they watch, and we'll cover that in just a little bit. But as we look back in Scripture, we understand the meaning of the words, whether in the Hebrew or in the Greek, just by what takes place. When we look in 2 Kings 11, chapter verses 5 through 8, we have at this time when the child King Josiah is being hidden from Athaliah, his grandmother, who has killed all others, all of his brothers that might take the throne other than him, and they have hid Josiah. And it says there that Jehoiakim, the high priest at the time, commanded them, saying, "This is the thing that you shall do: a third part of you shall enter in the one Sabbath, shall be keepers of the watch of the king's house, so that the king, the child king, would be safe. And a third part shall be at the gate of Sur, third part at the gate behind the guard. And you shall keep the watch of the house alternately." In other words, shift work. "And two parts of you, all who go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord around the king. And you shall surround the king, every man with his weapons in hand, and he who comes inside the ranks, let him be killed. And they shall be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in." We see that also this watchman took on more meaning in the actual application than just one that observes, one that peers out or observes. But also there is protection that is being involved, and the taking up of arms, especially in this particular context, concerning protection of this child king. And we also see it a little bit later on here in the 18th verse of 2 Kings 11 chapter. It says, "Then all the people of the land went out to the house of Baal and tore it down, his altars and his images. They broke in pieces, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest posted watchmen over the house of the Lord." They understood that retaliation could take place. And so again, there was protection that was there, and the taking up of arms if necessary, in order to protect. We get to understand then a sense of this word, of watchmen. I want you to think about it also from a standpoint that we see in the New Testament. And just turn your Bibles to Acts the 13th chapter. And as you see, as you go down through that chapter, that Barnabas and Saul at the time, and also John Mark, they go to the island of Cyprus. And whenever they get over on the west coast of Cyprus, they're teaching, and there's a man by the name there of Elymas or Bar-Jesus. He was called two different things in the account. He tried to turn away the proconsul of that area, Sergius Paulus, tried to turn him away from the truth. And Paul at that point became a watchman for the Lord, and a protector of one that would hear the truth. And as you remember, by the power of God, Saul of Tarsus, who then is called Paul from that point forward in the text, strikes Elymas or Bar-Jesus blind. And he was blind for a season, so that he would understand then the power of God and not blaspheme or try to turn people away from the truth. It was in that action that Saul, Paul, engaged in, that he became a watchman for the Lord, and did so not only with watching, not only just with observation, but also with actual going out and protecting, to the point to where he struck that man blind. Keep that in mind as we go down through this particular lesson and what we see. Who is a watchman really comes into play as we look in this particular passage. Ezekiel 33, verse 7 through 9, which is a companion text to the third chapter that Brother Al read for us. I just wanted to use the shorter text because it says basically the same thing. "So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at your hand." There's a responsibility that we also see that goes along with being a watchman. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way and turn from it, and he turn not from his way, he shall die in his iniquity and his sin. And but thou hast delivered thy soul. There is responsibility that is seen in connection with watchmen. And the prophets of God, those that came forth and prophesied warnings or burdens, as we see that is in Jeremiah quite often, the burden of the Lord, and also in the minor prophets too, that word is used quite often. Those warnings that are given came forth from the prophets. And so the Son of Man here is not Christ Jesus that's being referred to, but rather it is the prophets that gave the warning, gave the instruction to the people, that warned them of their way, and they needed to hear it because of the loving God that they were dealing with. He wanted to forgive them if they would come back to Him. And so a watchman, as we see here, is one that will not withhold the truth. I'll remind you of Jeremiah, the 42nd chapter and 43rd chapter, and just a few portions of it. If you look at those particular two passages, you have in the 42nd chapter the account of the remnant that had escaped from the hands of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And this was at the destruction of Jerusalem that took place and been foretold of course, in 1 Kings, the 9th chapter. And the house of the Lord was destroyed and it was burned. Yet there was a remnant that got away, and they called upon Jeremiah there in the 42nd chapter of Jeremiah and said, "We want to hear what the Lord your God has to say concerning what we will do." And I'll paraphrase for you. "We want to go into Egypt to escape the sword and the famine and the pestilence that's going to come into this land, and to escape the king because of all that's taken place with Babylonia taking possession of Judea. And so, but before we do that, we want to hear what the Lord your God says." And of course, Jeremiah replies to them there in the 42nd chapter. "Well, I've heard what you have said, and I will tell you everything that the Lord your God has said." It's an interesting way that goes back and forth. The Lord your God, and then no, the Lord your God. So that they would understand that their direction would come not from him, but not from Jeremiah himself, but from God himself. And then as it goes on, 10 days later, then the word comes from Jeremiah back to these people. And God says, "Do not go into Egypt. If you go into Egypt, the famine, the sword, and the pestilence will follow you there, and you will be destroyed. If you will stay in the land, I will make sure that Nebuchadnezzar will not bother you. I will make sure of that." And that was the burden, that was the instruction, that was the words of the watchman unto those people at that time. And of course, as we go into the first part of the 43rd chapter of Jeremiah, we see the reaction to the people after Jeremiah gave them instruction from the Lord. And he tells them, "Don't go." And then here's the reply: "No, you lie. We said we'd hear all the words of the Lord. We said that we will hear what you have to say. We said that we will do whatever the Lord says by what you say, whether we like it or not," in reference back to chapter 42. "But you lie. That's not what the Lord said." And that happened quite often with Israel. They rejected the word of the Lord. But it was these prophets that were watchmen over Israel at the time. And they were watchmen not because of their own legislative authority, but they were watchmen because they were giving forth the word and watching out for the people and warning the people and giving them instruction from God so that there would be a betterment for them. And quite often that was rejected. Some of these watchmen, though, did not fulfill their duty as watchmen. 2 Kings, the 17th chapter and verse 9, statement is made there, "And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city." And what is being said here, from watchtower to fortified city, I think is the point is being made, the watchtowers were left empty. There were no watchmen that were there to really look out for danger that was coming, to warn the people of the danger that was there. They were left empty because they were satisfied in the service of idols at the time. And thought that because good things were happening to them at that particular point in time, that nothing bad could happen at all. And with their watchtowers left empty, of course, well, then the enemy would come and overtake them, and it did. And it did. It's also referred to as watchmen by title only in Jeremiah the 6th chapter and verse 17. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. In other words, we will not give warning. And we'll not listen when there is trouble about. And we will not warn the people in connection with that trouble. And so they were watchmen by title only. And we could also say prophets by title only. Or, as we see in the next point, leaders of Israel, but leaders in title only. Isaiah 56 and verse 10, his watchmen are blind. That is the leaders of Israel. His watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. And so he speaks to those that should have been watchmen over Israel, but they did not fulfill their responsibility as watchmen. And because of that, there was no warning that was given quite often, as we see in the prophets, both major and minor prophets. An exact opposite word would come forth to them rather than what God had said. When God had given warning to them, if you don't repent of your way and turn to me, I will overthrow you and you will go into the hands of the heathen, of the Gentile. And yet these false watchmen would come out and say, peace and safety. No problem, there's no issues whatsoever. And quite often they did that. That's not a watchman doing their job. That's a watchman wanting to keep their job. That is, before the people of the day, not before God. And I'll tell you, that happens with preachers today. That they get into a position in a congregation where they're very comfortable, and that there is no burden that is borne by those preachers, quite often, unfortunately, that would warn the people. And there are always people that need warning in every congregation, but they will not do that because they're in such a comfortable position. Why in the world would they want to jeopardize that situation? I'm making enough money is the thought in their mind. I'm comfortable. Everything is copacetic. It's going well. I'm not going to stir up trouble. Well, as we saw, or as see from Ezekiel 33, verse 7 through 9, and also in the third chapter where Brother Al read for us, O wicked man, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, verse 8, thou shalt surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, that wicked man shall die in his sin, in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. There's a responsibility. Not only by preachers, but by also others who are watchmen, and in the right way in congregations. That responsibility of telling those when there is a deviation from God's will. And we'll see that in just a moment. Here's the application today to who are watchmen. And I want to refer to Hebrews the 3rd chapter, verse 7 and 17. Remember them that have the rule over you. Men that spake unto you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls. They watch in behalf of your souls. They are watchmen. As they that shall give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. This is talking about shepherds of the flock, elders in a congregation. And the very thing that we've been looking at in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, and also the third chapter from the reading, is part of the work of elders, of shepherds today in a congregation, that watching, they watch in behalf of your souls. And then, of course, the admonition is given here to those of us that are under their oversight, that we follow their lead. We follow their lead, but there has to be a lead to follow. We'll talk about that more in just a little bit. There has to be a lead to follow, but obey them that have the rule over you. Submit to them. They watch in behalf of your souls. Let me tell you, as we talked about in connection with watchmen, there's that element of protection that is given. If they are doing the job of a shepherd, and we understand it just by the term shepherd. Of course, the likeness is there, and we're going to be seeing that in John the 10th chapter, of watching over a flock. And I'm talking about of literal sheep. But, of course, in the application, watching over God's flock in a certain locale. And that protection has to be there. And what a glorious thing it is whenever we have shepherds as we do, and we have some good shepherds, two good shepherds that oversee this flock that are there to protect us, to make sure that we're not placed in danger. That word watch in this particular verse, that is verse 17 in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, is a word that means to be sleepless, keep awake, and watch. I'm going to venture a guess, because I know the two men that are shepherds of this congregation, that there have been sleepless nights. They have been kept awake because of their watching and concern for this congregation, for each soul of this congregation. I'm going to believe that that has happened, because I know these two men. And when we look at that, I think we understand the extent then of shepherds as watchmen. They're giving themselves up in order to be the watchmen over the congregation. When we look in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 17 through 18, we also see this thought of watchmen that extends past the, or includes more than just the shepherds. Paul says there, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And I'll let you know that that word watching there is exactly the same one that we talked about. That's just prior to that in that next bullet up. To be sleepless, to keep awake, and to watch. And I know that there are members of this congregation that have found themselves in that situation with those that need help in this congregation, whether it be those that need help spiritually or those that need help financially or physically in this congregation, maybe with their health. But we see the same thing here. There's an aspect of watchmen with the shepherds, but also with each member of the congregation. But we need to make sure that we keep it in proper context, and we'll look at that. But we are to be watchmen in the sense that we watch out for watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we understand the responsibility that is there. Watchmen are not self-appointed group of preachers and elders. And there is in among brethren today those that have self-appointed themselves to this particular work, to oversee the whole church. And I'm not talking about just in a particular locale, but I'm talking about everywhere. And they consider themselves to be watchmen, but that's not the context that we see here. Neither is that really the appointment that's been given to not only you and me, but also to our shepherds. The appointment is God-given in connection with, I believe, a local work. I believe a local work especially. And it's understood by the extent of the watchman's watch, how far that extends. When we look over in Acts 20, chapter verse 28, here we have the extent of the shepherd's watch. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which is purchased with his own blood." That is, over the flock that they are with. There was, of course, as we find in Acts the 14th chapter, verses 23 through 26, we understand that there were elders that were made in every congregation. And their oversight, the extent of their watch, was given to each congregation that they were part of, and it did not extend past that. And we understand then that the shepherds have the admonition and the exhortation to be watchmen over the flock that they are with, not over other congregations. Our elders, our shepherds here have no right to poke their nose in the business of the Schultz Lane congregation, the Cedar Park congregation, or any other congregation. They are watchmen over the flock that they are serving. Overseers. And that again goes back to the word skopos, episkopos, overseers. And it means the flock that they oversee, to look or to watch over the flock that they oversee. And we understand that. The extent of the Christian's watch I think it's given to us whenever we look, first of all, in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 5. I'm talking about those of us that are not elders, that are not shepherds. And here's where our watch, first of all, must begin. As Paul points out in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. The extent that starts out with the Christian watch, each and every one of us, is ourselves. That's where we start looking. And we certainly understand that when we look in Matthew 18 chapter and verse 15, if your brother or sister in God's family does something wrong, go and tell them what they did wrong. Do this when you're alone with them. If they listen to you, then you've helped them to be your brother or sister again. You've gained your brother or sister, as it says in other versions. And so that extent is there also not to look just within ourselves, but also to others also, but a brother or sister that is among us. And as we look in Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, that goes back to that point again, looking to yourself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Brethren, specifically among us, we are to be watchmen over. That's not being nitpicking in everything that they do. That's not telling them how to run their own business. That's not telling them how to treat their own families, but rather watching out for the souls of one another, and especially those brethren that are among us. That's drawn out with these particular passages. But the extent of the watchman also, what is not the extent of the shepherds and brethren's watch, is the business of other congregations. I mentioned that briefly, but I want to bring out some passages concerning that. Paul said to the churches of Galatia, I marvel that you are so quickly removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There were those outsiders coming into these congregations and troubling them. They were the ones that were the self-appointed watchers or watchmen of the congregation, of the brotherhood, let's say. But these, of course, not being true watchmen, would pervert the gospel of Christ Jesus to promote a doctrine that they want to promote. But here we see that there are some that will enter in and outside of their jurisdiction of whatever congregation they're in and go into others. And brethren, that not only happened 2,000 years ago, that's happening today and has happened now for quite some period of time. I know firsthand from a man that was an eyewitness to a situation. He was on vacation, and I'll not even tell you where he was. He was a preacher. He is a preacher of the gospel. And he was on vacation out of state. And he went into this congregation and was just going to, of course, attend the services there since it was a Sunday. And suddenly there came in three preachers that he knew that were from out of state where they were, where he was. They were out of state also. And each one of them from a different state back in the States. And one of them walked up to him and said, did you get word to be here? And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. He says, well, there's problems here, and I think we've got here just in time to get it straightened out. And so those three preachers had come on their own volition as self-appointed watchmen to take care of the situation in that congregation. Now, let me just say this. If a congregation is having problems, they want to bring in, say, another preacher to preach on the issue, they have the right to do that. That's scriptural. But these men came in on their own volition to take over and to make sure that their desires and their wants and their understandings were followed rather than what God's word had to say. There's an issue with that. And there are those that are self-appointed watchmen among brethren today that will do that. There's no authority for that, as we're going to be seeing. Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 10, Paul says, I have confidence to you, word in the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And he's talking about those again that are coming in from the outside, and he is saying here, the Lord's going to judge him. He'll bear his judgment, whoever he is. It doesn't matter how well he is esteemed among the brethren or not, he will bear his judgment from coming in and putting his nose into business there where it does not belong. And then in the 12th verse of Galatians, the 5th chapter, Paul even says, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. And there he's talking about those that have come in, that stirred up. I want them to be cut off from you. They don't need to be there, and they need to be separated from you and from that congregation, those congregations that he's addressing. When we look at all this, I think we understand that there is no provision from the Lord for any brotherhood oversight or action. Let me repeat that. There is no provision, no scriptural authority from the Lord for any brotherhood oversight or action. What takes place in Taylor needs to be handled in Taylor. What takes place in Cedar Park needs to be handled in Cedar Park. Whatever congregation that you are involved in, that's where whatever situation occurs, it needs to be handled there. And that's not happening in some congregations. You have those that from without that enter in, those self-appointed watchmen that try to take over and have their will done. I want you to notice Acts 15, 23 through 28. You remember this passage going back to the very first part of Acts, the 15th chapter. This is actually the letter that I have here in verses 23 through 28. So this is the summation of the situation at the time. But there were Jews from the Jerusalem congregation that went down to the church of Antioch in Syria, where Paul and Barnabas were members. And they began to preach and to teach that congregation there that except the Gentiles be circumcised and keep the Mosaic law, they could not be saved. Of course, as we remember in the passage, it says that there was no small dissension between Paul and Barnabas and these men that were teaching that. There was a contention that took place between them. A very sharp contention that took place over what they were teaching. It was determined by the shepherds, by the elders there at Antioch of Syria, to send not only those men that came from Jerusalem back to Jerusalem to consider the situation, but also for Barnabas and Saul to go with them and explain what had taken place. And so all of that was done, and the considerations were made whether or not Gentiles needed to keep the Mosaic law, and whether or not these outsiders in the church there at Antioch of Syria had any say in what the church there in Antioch did. And so here's the summation of it as we look in Acts 15, 23 through 28. And they wrote thus to them. This is the letter then that was sent out that went to many different congregations. The apostles and the elders, brethren unto the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch of Syria and Cilicia, greetings. For as much as we have heard that certain who went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, to whom we gave no commandment. Here is the address that is made in this letter. The church in Jerusalem, the elders that were there that had oversight of the congregation, is telling the churches in Syria and Cilicia, we did not send these men out to teach what they taught. We didn't do that. You are being subverted by those that are not directed by us. We gave no commandment for them to do that. Verse 25, it seemed good unto us, having come to one accord or one understanding, to choose out men and send them unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas unto them, who themselves also shall teach you the same things by word of mouth. So he is saying, there's going to be ample proof of what we're writing to you because the letter is going to be delivered by hand, and these men are going to tell you exactly what our decision was about these men that went out and started subverting souls. It says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, and notice that first. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit, God being legislative, and the Holy Spirit being legislative because he is God through the Word. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And then he goes into, of course, that they abstain from blood, from fornication, and from things strangled. And that, of course, is because the law of Moses was read in every synagogue and cities. And so he was not wanting them, they were not wanting them to harm the consciences of the Christian Jews. But I bring this passage of Scripture out because it is not a legislative action that is taking place other than by the Holy Spirit. The brethren at Jerusalem was not members of the mother church that gave instruction to all the other churches. What's taking place here is that the elders of this church at Jerusalem is telling the church at Syria, we didn't tell these men to teach you that. And that's all that they did. It was not brotherhood oversight. They were giving instruction as far as being children of God, Gentile children of God. Yes, we believe that you should abstain from blood and things strangled and from fornication because that's God's will. But you are autonomous. And we did not send men to take over the authority of that that authorization of that congregation there in Syria and in Cilicia. We didn't do it. And so there is no provision from the Lord for any brotherhood, oversight, or action. Not one. And I don't know if you picked up on this or not, but I want you to understand, even in the time of the apostles, didn't have oversight of any church unless they, of course, were elders, as Peter was. Well, he was an elder. He was a shepherd over a congregation, not over many. Apostles taught congregations, but the oversight of those congregations, they being autonomous, lay with those congregations. So even in the first century, apostles weren't brotherhood-wide watchers as far as oversight was concerned. Teachers, yes, but not watchers or watchmen. Watchmen, again, in the Hebrew, whenever I ask this question, are you a watchman? I'm talking to each and every one of us. Remind you of the words, watchmen, both from the Hebrew and the Greek, to watch, to lean forward, to peer, understand all those different aspects. Shepherds, I want to address you and ask you the question, are you a watchman over the flock here in Taylor? Shepherds, do you take the example of the chief shepherd, that is Christ Jesus? Are you watching your flock? John 10 and verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I'm going to say that, yes, our shepherds are good watchmen over our flock. And again, they watch to the extent where there is sleeplessness and they give themselves up. I believe that that is taking place. And they lay down their life for the sheep. I'm talking about they put the things that they might want to do aside. They put their plans aside whenever there's issues that need to be taken care of, when there's brethren that need protection. They put those things aside, and that's what they should be doing. And I believe that is what they are doing. Let me also ask, do you plan for your flock? John the 10th chapter and verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and go out and shall find pasture. You see, there was planning by the shepherd at the time. There was planning, of course, by the chief shepherd, Christ Jesus. He came into this world before the foundation of the world, as been prophesied of, to give his life for each and every person. He was a sacrifice for all, and that was planning that had been made before this world was ever put in place. And think about it from the standpoint of just a shepherd. I'm talking about a physical shepherd with physical sheep. There has to be planning that takes place. He's got to make sure that there is pasture for them to go to whenever one pasture begins to dwindle. He can't sit there and not know where to take them and let the pasture dwindle and then all the flock begin to starve to death. He can't do that. But he shall find pasture for them. And of course, going along with that, of course, is that protection also. Plan for protection. If he takes no weapons with him, how can he fight off the enemy, whether it be beast or whether it be man? And so, shepherds, are you planning for the future for this flock? That's part of you being a good watchman and a good shepherd. Do you communicate with your flock? John 10, chapter and verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The sheep hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by name. In other words, you know your flock, you know every individual of your flock, and the sheep recognizes your oversight because you communicate with them. Are you communicating with them? Or are you just waiting to see what's going to happen? Good watchmen and good shepherds are going to be communicating with the flock. And there's a reason why. You know, we give of our means every first day of the week. And that means that every member of this congregation, whenever they give of their means, they're giving it into the work. What work is being done with it? Do they know? Are you communicating with them? Brother shepherds, let me just say straight out, they have the right to know what they're giving to. What the plans are. They have the right to know those things. Do you update them after the plans are made and after their giving is made? Do you update them? John 10 and verse 10, the thief comes not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that last part deals with that continuance in updating or growing spiritually, and the same thing is true, not only in the spiritual realm, but also in the work of the church, in what is taking place, the planning, the communicating, and the updating. And brother shepherds, that is your work, to be good watchmen and good shepherds among this flock. But I ask us that are not shepherds, Are we watchmen? Are we good watchmen? I'm not talking about self-appointed watchmen, but good watchmen. Are we observers? Are we looking forward? Do we look out or about? Are we watching out for our shepherds and for our brethren? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19, this is our responsibility. Against an elder, receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And then for others, Philippians 2 and verse 4, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. You and me, are we doing that? Are we good watchmen? Are we true Christians? Because we're watching out for our shepherds. And if there is disparaging remarks or accusations that are made, do we say, I'm not listening to this, stop right now. We're going to go to our shepherds and we're going to talk about this. Or do we sit there and listen? We want to get all the scoop. We enjoy this. It's good gossip that maybe we can carry on and keep it perpetuated and keep it going. No. If we're good watchmen, we watch out for our shepherds to make sure that these accusations are not taken and blown out of proportion and that the truth is made known. And then for each other, we look not only at what benefits us and suits us and makes us happy, but also what is the good for all of our brethren. The good for the congregation. Are we doing that? I'm talking to you and me that are not shepherds. Are we doing that? Look in James 5th chapter, verse 19 and 20. It certainly entails that which is spiritual. My brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. We understand being a good watchman wherever there are those in the congregation that are not living in accordance with God's will, and we confront them, and it should be out of love. But not only for them, but for everybody else, because that brother or sister left alone that continues in sin can lead others away also. Are we good watchmen? You and I that are not shepherds. Are you a watchman specifically of self? Matthew 7 verses 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. And why do you behold thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considers not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of your eye, and lo, the beam is in your own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam that is in your own eye, so that you can see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. And we understand the difference between the two, the mote being that which is very tiny, just a speck, concerning that which is very large, the beam, in this particular analogy of what Jesus is speaking of in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Are we watching self first so that we can help others? Are we good watchmen? Do we communicate with our shepherds and our brethren? Isaiah 6 and verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Do we sit back and say, well, you know, those shepherds, they're not doing one thing at all. Are we communicating with them? Are we asking them about their plans? Are we giving them some ideas? You know, this is a give and take situation that we can have with our shepherds. Are we doing that? And doing it for the purpose of the betterment of this congregation, spiritually first, of course. Are we doing that? Are we saying, well, it's their responsibility, I'm just going to sit back and see what happens. And not only about decisions of the congregation and impossible plans, but also about our brethren also. I'll just sit back and see what happens, though. So-and-so, I know he's not doing right. I bet this is going to be a big old mess. No. Are we communicating with them? Are we saying, well, somebody else can do it? As Isaiah said, is the attitude that we should have, here am I, send me. That's the attitude that we should have. As a true watchman, remember that you and I are to watch our words. Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. I will tell you that there are those that are self-imposed and self-titled watchmen of the brotherhood that love to throw around the word false teacher. And they'll throw it around to those that teach something different than what they understand or believe. And if they say anything different than what they understand or believe, well, then there's a tag that is placed upon them, false teacher. And we'll talk about this more in a sermon later on. Jesus says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Let me give you one example. It's in Acts the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 24, with Apollos, a man mighty in the scriptures, a man eloquent in the way that he presented the word, but he only understood that which was of the preaching of John, that there was a Messiah to come, and he did not realize at the time, did not understand at the time that the Messiah, the Christ, had already come. He was teaching, really, in essence, that which was false. Because at the time that he was teaching, Jesus had already come. The Christ had already come. The Messiah had already come. And he was still teaching people to look forward to the coming of the Christ, of the Messiah. It was a false teaching that he was giving them. And there were two in the audience at the hearing of this man's preaching. Aquila and Priscilla, a man and a wife, both of them Christians. And as they were hearing this, they raised up their voice during the sermon and interrupted him and said, false teacher, everyone, this is a false teacher, do not listen to him. Is that what the text says? No. It says, they took him aside, after he had finished, they took him aside and preached unto him the words of the Lord more perfectly. And let me tell you what they did by watching their words and not labeling that man a false teacher. What they did is made the word of God prosper so much more by not destroying one that could eloquently teach God's word when he came to a proper understanding. They did not place a label upon him. They did not do it with patience, long-suffering, care, and love. They instructed a man that came to a knowledge of the truth that became such a great worker for the Lord. They were watchmen. Aquila and Priscilla were watchmen in Acts 18, chapter verse 24 and following. They were watchmen, but proper watchmen. proper watchmen, not self-styled watchmen. So I ask, are we watchmen? And I'm talking about proper watchmen. Would you like to be protected this morning? If you're not a child of God, you are without protection. Satan is having his way with you. If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you are in danger. But there stands one that is ready to protect you. It is Christ Jesus that gave his life for you. And not only his life, he also gave his gospel for you. So that you by faith with a penitent attitude can name his name and be baptized for the remission of your sins and then be under his protection. And if you're in this congregation, in the shepherd's protection and in the protection of every brother and sister that are part of this congregation. What a wonderful sense of security that is. Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want to be protected that way? And then maybe there are those in the audience that are part of this congregation. Maybe they're not even part of this congregation. Those that I'm addressing this morning may be from somewhere else. We have those online that are from out of town. But maybe you've not been living your life the way that the Lord would have you to live. And maybe it's been something that is public. Maybe you've been living out in the public where people see and don't recognize you as a child of God. Well, understand you're without protection also. And that you need to be protected. And you can return once again to your Savior and to your brethren by asking forgiveness, making confession of wrong, repenting of not doing the Lord's will. As we see in 1 John 1 chapter and verse 8, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And once again, be back under the protection of the Lord and of the congregation where you are. Are you ready to be protected by true watchmen? If there are those that we can help in any way, at this time we ask you to stand and sing with us, and please come forward and let your will be known or contact one of our shepherds or one of the men of this congregation to help you.
Number 722, 722, on Zion's glorious summit.